I'm prepping for this. I'm trying to figure out how to make everything come to life. And so I come to a story. And has anybody here ever tracked a package that just seemed really, really funky, or been on a really weird flight? I had a flight when I was leaving AIT. It's a college for the Army. And I was leaving out of Dulles International Airport in Baltimore, or in DC rather. And anybody that knows the military knows that they'll do anything to save a buck, but waste a thousand. You know, so I got on his flight, and I'm leaving Dulles, and I'm going to Germany. But for some reason, they took me from Dulles to Atlanta, from Atlanta to New York City, New York City all the way to Chicago O'Hare, and then from Chicago O'Hare all the way back across New York State to get all the way to Germany. You see, this morning, we're going to be bouncing around in scriptures, kind of much like this flight. We can't sometimes just draw a straight line through scripture to understand what God's got in plan for us. So let's turn off all your electronics, put your tray tables in your seats in your forward and upright positions. We've been cleared for departure. It's time to take off. So roughly 3,600 years have passed since a word have been uttered to a man. Not any man, but Moses. And a lot of us have been learning through Moses as in our Sunday school classes. And we know that he spent 40 years as an Egyptian. He grew up in an Egyptian household where he lived in Pharaoh's house. So he had the best of the best. He learned all the ins and outs of being an Egyptian, but grew up as a Hebrew. After about 40 years, somewhere around that area, he started noticing how badly the Hebrews were treated. And he goes out and defends one of the Hebrews, and he ends up killing a man. So he figures the best thing to do is to run. And he ran, for 40 years. He ran out to an area of Mount Horeb is, where he started a family. He had children, he married, and had a flock. As he's tending to his flock this one day, he comes across and he notices a bush. And this bush is on fire. But the thing that's odd is that this bush, it's not totally on fire, but it's consumed in flames. So as he's walking up to this bush, immediately God says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses just stops and says, "Here I am." And then we see here in Exodus 3, 5, and 6. "Then he said, 'Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." You see, this word God here actually means Elohim in Hebrew. And that word Elohim is the word Trinity. So it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in this place. This is the same as Genesis 1:1 we see. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Also in Genesis 1:26, this is the same God. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over all creeping things that creeps on the earth.'" This is the same God. This is the Trinity all together. As we move on to Exodus 3:7, it says, And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters." All right, so we see here, Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters. That's actually very, very significant. This is the highest of high of God. Okay. This actually means Yahweh in Hebrew. Yahweh is the fullness of God. It's everything. It's all of his attributes, all wrapped into one. His infinite. He's immutable. His self-sufficient. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's wise. He's faithful, good, just, merciful, gracious, holy, loving, and glorious. All of these all wrapped into one is that Yahweh. So anytime you see that capital L-O-R-D, Lord, you need to understand that that's what we're looking at. So as we go through, if you were to read on through Exodus 3, 8 through 12, God goes, says to Moses, listen, you need to go and you need to save my people. You need to pull them out of Egypt. And I'm not going to let anything get in your way. God is going to save Israel from their bondage, from their humiliation, from their torment, and from their despair. Moses asks a question in Exodus 3:13. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? I can imagine Moses probably said this with some kind of stutter or something. But God says to him very clearly in 3:14 and 15, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall, I can never say those two words together. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We notice here this is the same presentation that he gave to Moses the first time, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all, right? Pastor says all means all, and that's all means, right? All generations. Okay. The Lord God. If we actually take the word Lord, his total and unimaginable fullness, and God together, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he's saying that I am equals the Trinity in all their fullness. I never saw this before, guys, and it just absolutely blew my mind, and I knew I had to tell you guys this. God said to Moses, I am the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to see Moses is talking to the great I am. I found this article. I can't remember where I found it. I printed it out, and I apologize. I can't give credit to whoever wrote it. But it says, understanding the weight and the power of the name of Exodus 3:14, I am who I am, is important for today's Christian to understand the complexity of God, of who God is. He is all-encompassing, self-sufficient. It is the name above all names, one that reminds the believer that God is in control and he sees his children. It also affirms the identity of the Savior and as the Son of God. We saw who the great I am was to Israel. He was their Savior. He knew what he was going to do. He was sending Moses to save Israel. But today we're going to see who Jesus is to us and how he is the great I am to us. And before I get started here, guys, I'm going to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for giving me the ability to speak your word. God, I pray that you just be with me, Lord, that you fill me, Lord, that you work through me, that only your word comes out. Lord, that I don't put any information into this. Lord, only you do. God, I thank you and love you. Amen. All right. So the first journey we're going to take today is about 1500 years into the future, where we're going to be in John 8:12. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The word light here is also the same word that's in Ephesians 5:13. And let me see here. Do we have it? Yes. "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." That word here is phos in the Greek, which means to expose or to shine and to make visibility possible. Jesus is showing us his light, and which makes the evil and corruption visible to us, and also illuminates the pathway for us to get to heaven. He's establishing that he is the Savior. He uses that I am. Go back to John 8:12, please. "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world." Jesus saying, "I am that Savior that you're looking for. I'm the light that's going to light your path to get to heaven." But you see, back in this day, Jesus was constantly being cornered and bombarded with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, trying to back him into a corner, trying to get him to blaspheme God, or trying to get him to speak out of context so that they could stone him, right? Because, guys, if you used even the word God, that was a blasphemy back in that time. I mean, people nowadays, they throw it all over the place like it's nobody's business, right? But back here, it was a capital punishment. If you use the word God, just in general, or even made yourself out to be God, it's a capital punishment, and you could be stoned to death. But Jesus uses scripture to verify that his witness is true. In John 8:13, it says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself, but your witness is not true." They had a law back in that day that two people had to be witnesses in order for something to be true. Not only on top of that, but it had to be two men. It couldn't be a female or a woman. So Jesus flips script and pulls it right back on their head. And he says in John 8:16-19, "And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who has sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." There's other parts of scripture that confirms that he's also God. If we go to Colossians 2:9, guys, I said we're going to be ripping through a ton of verses here, so I'm hoping you're writing these down. Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Philippians 2:5-6, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." And then this is one of my personal favorites. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So if you just take out, and I know we've done this before, you take out the word Word. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, Jesus was God. So we use scripture to verify scripture all the time. But if we're still not satisfied with this, I lost my spot here. If we're still not satisfied with this, which we should always use scripture to verify scripture, Jesus fulfilled well over 300 prophecies. Some of these couldn't or theoretically wouldn't Jesus, excuse me, couldn't or wouldn't potentially be able to control. So to put this into a tangible idea, the odds of Jesus fulfilling these eight prophecies, born at Bethlehem, preceded by a messenger, enter Jerusalem on a donkey, betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, he didn't have a broken bone in his body, he was silent before his accusers, and he was crucified between two thieves. These odds are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in 100 quadrillion. To put this into a perspective, here I have a silver dollar in my hand. Okay? I know it's a lot of people don't know what these are. Some have never even seen them before. To picture this, you take silver dollars, 2 feet thick, cover the state of Texas. You take this coin, you put a big old X on it, and you throw it somewhere. You blindfold somebody and tell them to find it. That's what that looks like. Those are the odds of Jesus fulfilling all eight of these prophecies. But before we end this segment, Jesus solidifies his deity in John 8:58. In John 8:58, Jesus says to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." You see, if you go back to John 1:1 and Genesis 1:26, I believe it was, where Jesus was before Abraham. He was before Moses. He was before Abraham. He was before Noah. He was before Adam. He's always been. In Exodus, he made sure that he used the I am in his fullness of God, Yahweh. I forgot about that part. So speaking of Texas, we're going to start our second leg of our journey, where we're going to go into I am the true vine. In John 15, 1 through 2, 4, 5, and 6, it says here, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Jesus is talking to believers here, the ones that believe that he is the Messiah. If we see here and we look at the big picture, Jesus is the trunk of this vine. Vines come up and just branches just start going everywhere. We're the branches. Branches need to bear fruit. I have apple trees at home. I have a pear tree at home. If they don't bear fruit, snip, snip, they get pulled off and they get thrown right into my fire. God needs to do a little trimming to us, though, too. We go through trials and we go through tribulations. And guys, they're hard. They're so hard. And then some people might say, "Why is God doing this to me? I can't handle this." We've all got to be pruned once in a while. Life is hard. There's several types of believers out there. If we go to Matthew 13, 3 through 8, it's the parable of the sower. Try to stay up with me here, guys. Maybe not. "Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The birds came and devoured them. These are the people. There's four different types of believers here, or hearers. Okay, so this first one is actually just a hearer of the word. They hear the word, they take it in, but then they just spit it right out. They don't want nothing to do with it. They turn, they walk the other way. I know I've planted seeds before like this, and it hurts when they just walk away and they tell you they don't want nothing to do with it, or they don't believe it. It says here in verse 5, some fell on a stony place where it did not have much earth. It immediately sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. This is that believer that gets saved in a concert or because of a great, great speaker. They hear the word of God. They get saved. They go up to for salvation, praising Jesus all the way out the door. The minute they get out the door, like, woo, party. These are those believers. Okay, they turn, they get saved, they walk away. They don't want nothing to do with it anymore. And they get scorched, and just like the vines, they get snipped and thrown into the fire. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Verse 7. These are the people, the believers, that believe. But because they don't get grounded in a good church, they don't get grounded by a good pastor, they don't get grounded because, sorry, brother, they don't pick up the word of God. They don't read the word of God. They just take whatever somebody tells them for granted. We need to be in the word. We need to study. Because otherwise, Satan's going to send everything at you that he possibly can to choke you out, to get you to walk away from God. But then, there's others that fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Those are your Christians that move. God tells them to go. Therefore, they're the ones that are your teachers. They are the ones that are your preachers. They are the ones that are your missionaries. They're the ones that every day are dedicated to giving God some time. Where am I? All right, enough of that. Let's go to stop three. Anybody hungry? Maybe a bag of pretzels or some peanuts? Yeah, I wish I had some for you, bud. All right, so our next stop is Jesus's declaration that he is the bread of life. You see how I did that? John 6:35. We're going to go to 35, then to 48 to 51. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And we're going to stop there. Jesus is the only spiritual food that we need. Just as mom gave us that milk when we were babies, it gave us what we needed to start to grow. Then you move to formula, and then to those little rice puffs. Landon used to inhale those things, and truth be told, I'd fight him for them because they were tasty. But then he went from those little rice puffs to cereal, and then from cereal to pasta and vegetables, and then from vegetables to meat. And now he's 13 years old, and I can't get past that. But Jesus is that spiritual nourishment that we need. He always gives us enough to keep us moving forward and spiritually grow. If we don't spiritually grow, we fall behind. And then Satan's just waiting back there. He's waiting back there just to take the BB gun and shoot us in the behind, right? But we need that spiritual nourishment. We don't need the worldly relationships. We don't need money. We don't need all the vacations, although vacations are good. We just need that spiritual nourishment that Jesus will give us. So speaking of vacations, we're collecting double miles on these next set of verses. I like double miles. I have a Southwest card. It gets me all over the country. I love it. A little plug there for Southwest, I guess. John 10:7-10. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that he may have life and that he may have it more abundantly. You see, we always just take for granted that Jesus is the way, right? But what we need to understand is, and especially for those Christians that believe that they're Christians, that because mom and dad got saved and they've been going to church ever since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, that they're saved. That salvation isn't real salvation. You see, just like you're at an airport, you walk up, you stand in line, you have your ticket. You walk up, you give the lady your ticket or the man your ticket, and then you need to choose to walk through the door. You've got to choose to walk down that gangway and to get into that airplane. You notice I said we have to choose. Mom and dad can't pull us kicking and screaming because, you know, they want to go watch cartoons or something. They need to choose to walk through that door. And Jesus is that door. Jesus says, come to me. Jesus is the only way to get to our final destination. So now we're going to John 10:11-16. I actually believe it's, 16. 10:11-16 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, a good shepherd takes care of his sheep. A good shepherd will clean them and trim them. He'll water them. He'll feed them. But most importantly, he saves them and protects them from evil. And what's cool about this verse is here in John 10:16. It says here, them also, I'll start right at the beginning. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Again, something else I didn't realize when I was studying this out, and all of a sudden it just smacked me. This is where Jesus says, not only are the Jewish going to be saved, but the Gentiles only also. There's only going to be one flock and one shepherd. This allows us, because most of us are not Jewish. Supposedly, there's something in my history that says that I might be Jewish, but hey, that's a whole nother story. We all of us, all generations, right? One flock, one shepherd. We're all being invited into the family of God. Jews and Gentiles alike are all brought into one fold. This means that no matter who you are or what you've done, we all are brought into the fold if we ask. So, little soapbox here. Little tiny soapbox. This is also talking about your false shepherds. Can we go back to verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about his sheep. I may have some friends and family watching on Facebook or one of the other ventures, but I'm also talking to you guys here. Most of you guys here are our family. I know you understand what a good shepherd looks like, because we do have a good shepherd. Pastor John will fight for us. He will go into the dirt and bring us back out. But some of our friends and family, they go to churches that don't have a good pastor. They don't have a good background. They get their ears tickled on Sunday, and they're sent out into the world feeling like they've got $1 million. We need to watch out for these hirelings. These hirelings are your false shepherds. They don't care. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the notoriety. And I tell you what, if you preach Jesus too many times, them seats get empty. And they can't have that. So what do? They stop preaching Jesus. We hear the same things over and over again, week after week, but that's just because our shepherd cares about who we are. He cares that we all get saved. He cares that we all end up going to heaven someday. I'm going to jump down to Matthew 18, 12 through 14, parable of the lost sheep. And it says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven, but the will of these little ones, the heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus and a good shepherd is going to go after that lost one. I know at one point in time, I started to stray once I got solidified in Christ. Now, I strayed a bit when I first got saved. I was one of the ones that grew up on stony ground. You know, I got saved and then I just withered right away. But then I got watered again, and I was able to come back up and grow up stronger and better. But there was a point in time where I started walking away, and I started not trusting in our shepherd. And my shepherd came, and he gathered me up, and he threw me over his shoulders, and he carried me to bring me back into the flock. And that's what a good shepherd will do for us. They don't want us to go astray. They don't want us to veer off. But when we do, they need to be able to lay it down, lay their life down on the line to bring us back. Satan's going to try and scatter us, but a true follower of Christ, a person that has even a temporary relationship with Jesus, will hear his voice and know he is looking for them. I know that as a Christian, we hear his voice. When we do something wrong, that little nagging feeling that you get, that's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. When we do something and go astray, that's Jesus. And that's him pulling us back. All right. Oops. Ooh, what did I do? All right, ladies and gentlemen, your pilot has turned on the fasten seatbelt signs. We're starting our approach and we're going to hit some turbulence. So please check your seats, put your tray tables back up into their full and upright position. And we're going to keep going here. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The key word, phrase we're looking for here is believe that I am he. We need to believe that Jesus, just like all of the statistics I said earlier, just like all of the verses stated before, we need to believe that he is God. When Adam sinned in the garden, there was a great gulf that was fixed and put between man and God. Excuse me. These things are pretty tight. There was a great gulf that was put between man and God that no man born of this earth can cross without help. We need a Savior that's going to stand for us to bring us across that gulf. But you see, we need to stand before a judge, the judge. We need a defense lawyer, and we need to be able to believe in that defense lawyer. See, you can't be just any old run-of-the-mill public defender, because this is life and death. Life equaling heaven, death equaling hell. But you see, he's more than a lawyer for us. He is our propitiation. Fancy word for payment for. He not only stands there trying to defend us, but he's also stood in the place of us. But he's also our resurrection. John 11:25. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Sorry, that was verse 26 also. Jesus got on the cross willingly. He got the nails driven into his hands. He got the nail driven to his feet. And with a sudden jerk, they lifted the cross up, and it hit the ground with a thud, where all the air just escaped out of Jesus' chest. But that's not the end. He did die. They did take him off the cross. They did wrap him in a garment and placed him in an unused tomb. But that's not the end. This next part is the crux of our Christianity, our belief system. This is what separates us and our belief from the rest of the world. Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, went to hell for our sins. He sat in hell for 3 days. He went for your sins and for mine. Jesus defeated hell and rose to be at the right hand of the Father, to be the great I am for us. And Jesus states in Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to God, guys. Saw it through the verses. We saw it through the description of the door. He is the only way. So, guys, in conclusion here, you need to understand that He is the I am. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the true shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Guys, if Jesus isn't all of these I ams to you, then He's none of them. Jesus never said, I was or I'm going to be. He just said, I am. So if you would, everybody bow your heads. Has Jesus grabbed a hold of you today? Maybe He's talking to you right now. Maybe He's asking for your heart. The first thing we need to know is Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 8:5-8 says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. If you wish to receive that free gift of salvation and would like to start that relationship with the great I am, repeat this prayer. But remember, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the head knowledge of going, all right, if I do this, I'll go to heaven. It's that taking that head knowledge and taking it from your head and putting it in your heart and saying, God, I want you to be my Lord. Repeat after me. Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know I have messed up. Lord, I ask you to wash me white as snow, so when this day happens and I'm face to face with you, I am without judgment. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, make a home in my heart. I'm making you Lord of my life. God, thank you for this gift of eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.